Thanks for joining us today at Liberty City Podcast. Liberty City values each person's unique experience with faith, and we hope that this word impacts you today.
John 19 verse 28 says this: later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty," and a jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked the sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. Verse 30 says, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Matthew 28, verse 6 says this: he is not here. We just read this a moment ago. He is risen. Come and see the place where he lay. And finally, let me read this passage just one more time. 1 Corinthians 15:55. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your presence. Pray that you would be with us and speak to us today where we gather. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you today on the topic of wood and stone. Wood and stone. You can write that down if you're taking notes. I encourage you to do so. I don't know if you remember being a kid, but as a kid, Easter was always so special. It's a special time. Public holidays are always great, but Easter was particularly great because you got to eat copious amounts of chocolate. And that was all part of the whole process. Easter meant chocolate. Sometimes a month to 2 months, sometimes 3 months out, the stores would start to decorate themselves with glittery wrapping and chocolate eggs and Easter bunnies and all kinds of shiny wrapping to sell us as much chocolate as they possibly could. In New Zealand, there are these things. I'm sure they're not just in New Zealand, but certainly that's where I remember having them. And I haven't seen one here yet. There are these things called hot cross buns. Do you guys know what those are?
Yeah.
If you don't know what a hot cross bun is, I pray this over your life. I pray they'll be in heaven with butter because, oh, they are a divine wee snack. And a couple of friends of mine from Australia baked them yesterday and said they almost ate all of them before the kids woke up. And I amen that ministry. You get a couple of days off on Easter, Monday and Friday, and enjoy the weekend with your family and celebrating all that Jesus has done, certainly if you are a Bible-believing Christian. The perfect weekend. The one difference I've noticed, though, between New Zealand and Canada and the way that we celebrate this weekend is the statutory holidays. Because in Canada, I note that you don't get both days off. We need to do something about this. Mm-hmm. I mean, we need to... I mean, Sean, you spend a lot of time working with politicians, government staff, government employees. I think we need to petition these people.
Well, I get both days off.
See, Sean, so the Americans get both. Now, here's what I've noticed. So I was in a group with Sam Smith, and Sam asked a question to the bunch of the boys. He said, "Hey, boys, am I correct in assuming that in Ontario you get Good Friday off, but in Quebec you get Easter Good Friday, and in Quebec you get Easter Monday off, and if you're American you get both?" So here's the thing, and he posed this question. He said, "So you're telling me that in Ontario, we celebrate the death of Jesus, and in Quebec, they celebrate the resurrection of Jesus?" And we laughed a little bit. But then I began to think about it. And I thought, you know what? Sam's right. But Sam also highlights for us the tension of Easter, the tension of the weekend. See, every good story has a beginning, a middle, and an end. Easter, my friends, is no different. On the Friday, he was crucified. And that was symbolized by the cross. And that, in our message today, is the wood. On Saturday, he lay in the tomb when he was dead and the stone was rolled away. And then on Sunday, we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, an empty tomb, a reason to celebrate. And that, my friends, is signified by the stone. And where, O death, is your sting, the Bible says. That we have victory through Jesus. Victory doesn't look like no suffering. Jesus never promised us that. Victory looks like peace in the storm, like eternity in heaven. Victory looks like Jesus purchasing us everlasting life. Jesus, you see, is the lifeline in the storm of life. When I was two, I grew up in Auckland, New Zealand, and on the east coast of Auckland, there are what's called black sand beaches. They're called black sand beaches because they have sand and the sand is black. It's an iron base. And what that means is that when the sun bakes on this black sand, it is so hot, it can literally burn your feet. And so I don't know if you've ever been down a tin slide, and they have all these plastic slides now, but a tin slide in a kid's playground in the summertime, so hot. And so you run across this iron sand into these beaches, Bethels, Pihar, and the beach where I grew up, Mirai Beach. Wonderful surf, amazing locations, brilliant, but a dangerous undertow. And as a two-year-old, that's the age of Jovi, our fourth-born child, when I was two, I got stuck in a rock pool, and a big wave came through, and I essentially was flipped upside down, and I began drowning in this pool. And I'll never forget this feeling of seeing this hand grab me from through the water. This hand punched through the water, and it was the hand of a stranger, and this hand lifted me up. And I was choking on the water, and my mum came over, and this stranger saved my life. In the storm of life, that hand is Jesus. He might be a stranger to you today, but I pray by the end of our service today, he's not a stranger to you. He comes to save us from ourselves, from our sin, from our decisions, from our fear, our anxiety. He comes to save us from our worry. He comes to save us from separation. He, my friends, comes to save you and me. When we talked about peace the other day, we talked about the separation and the hostility that existed as a result of the decisions of Adam and Eve in the garden and the prince of this world, who is the devil, stealing from us a relationship with God. You see, the thing about God is that trying to get back into relationship with him does not take elbow grease. It's not like shoveling snow or raking the leaves. You can't try and get to God. We needed him to get to us. God is perfect and we are not, quite simply. God is faultless and we are not. He is error-free. He does not have a blemish to speak of. Even on our best day, the Bible says our deeds are like filthy rags. If that's the good news, that he is so good, then the bad news is that we are not. Psalm 51 and 5 says, "For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." Romans 7:15, "I do not understand what I do." I love this passage. "For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." Like, this is this, is there a better verse that can embody the human nature? "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. And what I hate to do, that's what I do." Said everyone who's eaten a whole pizza whilst watching the fourth episode of Ozark on Netflix at 2 a.m. in the morning. We all do things. We all do things that we don't understand. We don't know why we do them, but we know that we shouldn't, but we can't stop. We high beam cars in front of us at night that are going too slow. We purposely slow down for cars behind when they're going too fast. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned." All have sinned. This, my friends, is the bad news. In short, we need help. We need a Savior. A Savior does more than help. He saves. Amen. He offers something that no one else can offer. Jesus came to offer us something that we can't get from anywhere else, and that is right standing with God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You don't get to heaven because of what you know. There's no list of theology degrees that you can get that can give you quick access to heaven. A library full of notes that you took in church doesn't get you access to heaven. It's not what you know, but who you know that counts. I jumped on a Zoom call randomly with a few friends last night from Australia, and my friend asked me, "Levi, who's the most popular celebrity that's in your phone, you know, like in your contacts?" And I was like, "I don't know, you, like Nadia, like, I don't know, like I don't really have many famous people in my phone contacts." But I remember this one time, you know, when you're trying to be cool and someone calls you from across the room or across the street and, you know, you think you're pretty famous, pretty choice. And I remember this woman who was the Minister of Education in New Zealand at the time. And she called out, she said, "Levi," and she was across the street. She was, you know, what is it called when politicians go house to house, door knocking? What are they doing? They are
canvassing.
Yeah,
I think so.
Yeah, no, I don't think. Yeah, well, look, let's say that's exactly what they were canvassing. Trying to get votes. Canvassing for votes in their constituency.
Yeah.
Walking the streets. We'll come back to that. We'll see. Anyway, whatever it is we're trying to figure out what she was doing, that's what she was doing. And she said, "Levi." And I looked over, I said, "Hey," you know, and it's the Minister of Education. I said, "Hey." And she says, and this is her next line. She says, "You're Wendy's son, aren't you?" And my mum's name is Wendy. "You're Wendy's son, aren't you?" And I was like, "Yeah." Yeah, that's me. I'm Wendy's son. I am the son of someone you know. I am not someone you know. I am the son of someone you know. Yeah, have you figured out the word?
That's the right word.
Canvassing. Yeah, they have Google over there, so it's rolling back. And you know, I'm the son of someone you know. You don't know me, you know someone, and I know that person. So I have access to you because of the person that I know. It's not what you know, but who you know that counts. In that conversation, my mum was the hand, so to speak. In the water at Mirawai, the hand was a stranger. In life, that hand is Jesus, that conduit. That person that stands between us and God to bridge the gap. H.G. Wells says of Jesus that he is the most dominant figure in human history. To quote Christopher Nolan, because he's the hero Gotham deserves, but not the one it needs right now. So we'll hunt him because he can take it. Because he's not our hero. He's a silent guardian, a watchful protector, a dark knight. We did hunt Jesus, and he could take it. But he didn't deserve it. But he is, however, our hero, and he is the hero that we need. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed for the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood," we just sang this a moment ago, "the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Christmas was the coming of Jesus. Easter was the leaving of Jesus. A sign from him that he said, "Mission accomplished. It is finished." 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich." He never wrote a book, but more books are written about him than anyone else in human history. He never painted, he never wrote songs, yet his life and teaching inspired a great output of songs, poems, plays, videos, movies, artwork than any other life that has ever been lived. He never raised an army, yet every year thousands of people bear arms in the defense of his name. He never traveled outside of an area greater than the size of Wales, yet his influence is worldwide from generation to generation. As a religion, Christianity has the largest grouping of followers that the world has ever seen. He had no formal education, did Jesus? None that we can read of. Yet thousands of universities have been founded in his name. His public teachings were limited to 3 years in one country. Now purpose-built satellites and TV cameras and crew, television networks beam his message across the world, and more of late. He was unknown outside of his native country, yet the Encyclopedia Britannica under his name has an entry of over 30,000 words. He's the most controversial person in human history. He is the most influential person in human history. There is not one person who is more adored or more opposed than Jesus. His teachings have either been rejected or fiercely received. Right now, there are millions of people every day studying what he said, trying to apply his teachings to their own life. And today, millions celebrate his resurrection, Jesus. There is something that we overlook, and that is simply this. Good Friday for Jesus was not that good. It wasn't a great day at all. He was kidnapped, stripped, beaten. He was flogged, the Bible says. He was spat on, a crown of thorns. His beard was ripped. He was crucified. He was asphyxiated. He would have died from either suffocating on his own blood or from lack of breath. It was not a good day for him. In fact, it wasn't a good day for any of us, because we were the ones that put him there. We killed the Son of God on Good Friday. The symbol of Friday was the cross. The cross represents the death of our Savior. But Monday was good for everybody. And the symbol of Monday was the stone. The symbol of Friday, the cross, and the symbol of Monday, the stone. The stone represents the empty tomb. The stone represents what had been rolled away. To quote a street poet from Chicago, he says this: "Closed on Sunday, you my Chick-fil-A." On Friday, you see, death was open. On Friday, we crucified Jesus. But on Sunday, the empty tomb signified that death was in fact closed. Closed for good. You my Chick-fil-A. We might find the decay of our temporary tents, the Bible calls them, our our temporary bodies. But as a result of Jesus' death and resurrection at Easter, we will, my friends, live forever. Throughout the Bible, wood we find is a symbol of the cross. It's a symbol of new life. It's a symbol of hope, a symbol of bitterness becoming sweet. It's a symbol of new beginnings. Now, I imagine, or I wonder, what the symbol of the cross might be if we didn't have the stone that was rolled away to partner with it. The beginning, the middle, and the end of the story. You see, in Numbers, the snake on the pole represents the cross. Numbers 21 and 9 says this, "So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. When anyone who was bitten by the snake looked at the bronze snake, they lived." John 3 verse 14 gives some context to that passage. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." I think that's what Jesus was talking about in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, "Lord, take it from me. Take this cup from me." If you think for a minute that Jesus would have feared death, no doubt we all do. But it was that sacrifice, the sin of humanity, that he would become that snake. Moses said, "I'll make this bronze snake, put it on a pole and lift it up, and all who look to the snake will be healed." Jesus became that snake for us and was lifted up on the pole that is the cross. He became our sin. But when we look to him, friends, we are healed. The wood and the water in the book of Exodus 15 and 25. "Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink." God's people had been walking, and they were thirsty. And the only water that they found, I think, in the desert of sin was bitter water, and they couldn't drink it. Have you ever tasted bitter water? Salt water? Water that you can't drink? It's horrible. And they found this water, and they're trying to figure out what to do. And God spoke to Moses and pointed him to what? To a simple piece of wood. And he found that wood. And remember, that wood speaks of the cross. And as he threw it into the water, and as you throw the cross into the water of your life, you too can go from bitter to sweet because of the cross of Jesus. Elisha's stick in 2 Kings. Elisha, the Bible says, cut a stick and threw it in there, and it made the iron float. Remember that story where he lost the axe head, one of the prophets? It floated to the, it sunk to the bottom of the river. And Elisha came and God spoke, and he cut down a branch, a piece of timber, lumber, a piece of wood representing the cross, and threw it into the river, and the axe head floated. The dross in your life can come to the surface and be removed by the Holy Spirit if you would allow God and the cross of Jesus to work in your life. The cross, the wood, has additional significance because of the stone. If Jesus just died, would we celebrate it? I'm not sure. But because the stone was rolled away, Jesus, my friends, came back. Before the stone, it was death, a symbol of torture. We killed the God-man Jesus, the rabbi. But after the stone, it became a picture of life. And now we take this picture of the cross that means torture, and now for you and I, it means life. Picture for a minute the disciples. I love these guys. Their lives, their tales and their stories of what they saw could go on for years. Jesus became their leader. Before you know it, Jesus became their martyr. When he died and when he was taken, they scattered like scared cats. They hadn't really understood necessarily all of his teaching, and that's fine, neither do we. Their life seemed over because his life was over. And then seemingly out of nowhere, Mary and women, ladies, this is for you, Mary, the first preacher in the New Testament, the first person to preach the good news of Jesus, that Mary comes preaching this strange news, this good news. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Luke 24 puts it very simply. Matthew 28:6, the angel says, "He is not here, he is risen, just as he said." Before the stone was rolled away, the news, my friends, didn't seem very good. But once the stone was rolled away, the news was now the best possible news that we could hear. But now, friends, we rejoice because the stone rolled away and the empty tomb mean that he is risen and that he conquered death. The stone that rolled away is the image of new life. That Jesus is more powerful and overcame death. Where is your sting? Where is your victory? You and I are no longer in the dark of that tomb. We're no longer distant and sinful. You and I have been brought into the light because of what Jesus did for us. He went there so that we don't have to. John 15 and 13 says, greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. This, my friend, is what Jesus did. And this is why Easter is so special, because he freely gave up his life. You remember Gethsemane? Jesus praying so hard that he sweat blood. He asked his friends, would you stay with me and pray? He came back, checked once, they were asleep. Boys, wake up. Please, would you pray with me? He came back a second time, asleep. And then by the time they came with Judas and he was betrayed. Remember Peter cut off the ear of the soldier? Remember that? Remember that moment? Jesus didn't put up a fight. He did not want to be taken. And whether he did, he didn't let it seem that way. He went with peace and love, which was the message he preached his whole life. Jesus was willingly taken for our sins. Christianity and following Jesus is not about being perfect or about being qualified. It's about the fact that someone laid down their life for you. The message of Easter is that God loves you. The message of Easter is that God loves all of us. The Bible says in the book of John, chapter 20, and verse number 7, as Hannah comes and joins me, it says that, speaking of the tomb, that Jesus was wrapped in linen and cloth around his head and around his body. The Bible says in John 20, verse 7, that when they checked the tomb after Jesus had come out, the Bible says that the cloth was folded neatly to the side. That it was folded neatly to the side. I don't know about you, but when I first read that, I wasn't really sure what that meant. In fact, there's a lot of the Bible that as I read it, I'm not really sure what it means. But as I began to read and do some study and hearing different people talk about different parts of the Bible, different commentaries, different studies, I found out that what that meant was, one of the ways you could look at it, is that in that time, in that culture, Mediterranean culture, where there was food and very much a huge part of life was to dine and enjoy food together. That if you really love the food, have you ever eaten pasta? I'm wearing a white shirt today. Dear man, eat pasta with a white shirt. Because when you finish, it's everywhere. The tomato sauce is everywhere. Back in the days when you would eat, food going everywhere and being all over you, and then all over the napkin, the cloth that you would use to eat, was a sign of respect. If the cloth was clean and folded and placed neatly to the side, it usually meant you didn't like the food. Picture with me for a second. When you and I eat food that we love, I don't know about you, but it gets everywhere. Maybe it's just the fact that I've got children at my table, but it gets everywhere. But if I don't like it, you're taking these little bites, not really enjoying it, trying to be polite. But when you love it, it gets messy. In the culture, a messy napkin tossed back on an empty plate meant I loved it and I'll be back. In that time, a clean napkin folded to the side with a plate full of food said I didn't like it. Not only that, I won't be back. Think about Jesus. Comes back from the dead, takes off the cloth, and folds it neatly to the side, as if to say to the devil, I'm not coming back. In fact, as if to say to the devil, where are you now? Where is your victory? You have no power over people that follow me and profess my name. Because of what I've done here today, they will live forever with me in eternity. For you and me, friends, we have the most remarkable opportunity to take Jesus' offer of eternal life simply through prayer, through a conversation with God, to start that journey. That means that if anything were to happen to you or I, our lives would not end. We would go on and live forever in paradise with Him. So friends, if you're watching this, no matter where you are, all over the world, watching this saying, hey, you know, like I hear what you're saying, and I'm not walking with God, I'm not right with Jesus, I don't know Him. He crossed eternity, friend, to give you that chance. He gave up His right, His powers, as the Prince of Heaven, to become a man, just like you and I, to pay that price, to die on that cross, and today, to come back with the cloth folded neatly to the side and walk out of that empty tomb. Friend, if you're here and you're saying, I don't know Jesus, then I would love to pray a simple prayer and believe that in that moment your whole life can be made right. So if you're in your room, dining room, lounge, wherever you might be on the dining room table. You're saying, I need Jesus. Pray this prayer with me. Very simply. Repeat these lines after me. It goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you. I need you. In my life, I ask you, forgive me of my sin. And I thank you that you do. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Amen. We love you so much. If you pray that prayer from your heart for the first time, everything that we do as a church is for you. If you prayed that prayer, you prayed it hundreds of times, but every time you prayed it, you're genuinely coming back into relationship with God. We love you so much. There's a comment section if you want to reach out and send a DM through to Liberty City. Just say, hey, that was me. I prayed that prayer. We'd love to just follow you up, make sure you're good, catch up with you via Zoom, FaceTime, and then once this pandemic has passed, buy your coffee, get a Bible to you. We love you very much. So, so grateful. Before we close, before I ask Hannah to sing us a final song of worship, we'd love to take a moment to receive communion together. In fact, you mind if I grab, can I grab a piece of bread? Is it okay? So look at this. There's the full. Thank you. Thank you. 2 meters. Is this your bread, Sean? Nadia spoke on Friday night. On Good Friday, about the bread, the daily bread. And bread is just right through the Bible hundreds of times. Bread is talked about, my bread, one up potatoes, beef mince, you know, pork belly, bread. And bread these days is a sign, it's an accessory, isn't it? I mean, a lot of people, when they go out, they're trying to avoid bread, trying to keep the carb count, look after those calories. So they're trying to just get quickly to the main. Starters are going out. People don't really order an appetizer and then a main. People just give me the main, no dessert, no bread. I don't want accessories, I just want the main dish. And bread is left off the menu. But in Jesus' time, this bread was everything. The Last Supper, this is all they had. That this is a special, symbolic piece of food. That God gave bread daily as manna. As they walked through the wilderness, when they left Egypt before they came into the promised land, that God fed the people a daily bread. And that Jesus said, I'll be your daily bread. When he said that, he didn't mean to say, he was not saying, I'll be your daily accessory. I will be your daily app. I will be your daily to the side. I will be your daily necklace, your daily watch. I will be your daily socks. He wasn't saying that. He said, I'll be your daily everything. I'll be your portion. I will be your number one. I am giving you that opportunity. What a God we serve. That the God who breathed the cosmos into existence would then say, hey, I've got my eye on the sparrow. I'm clothing the flowers and I'll be your daily bread. I'll be everything that you need. Let this communion today be the communion of all communions. It's Easter Sunday. That without this, what would we celebrate? A God that loved us but has no power to conquer death. But because of today, we serve and love a God and share his body and his blood. Because he walked out of that tomb, and the tomb is now empty and has no body in it. Because he was resurrected and came back to life. He has all power over death. So today, whether you're alone, with a friend, family, with your roommates, husband, wife, kids, whatever situation you're in, take a minute right now. I'll pray, Anna will sing, and then we'll wrap up. But he is our daily bread. He is all you need. Thank him today, and let's receive together. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you.
We're so glad you joined us at Liberty City Podcast. Please check us out on social media and find an event to connect with us.